Let's get to choose what you're going to wear each day. Few of you sleep in the same clothes as you wear the next day and wear the exact same clothes this day that you wore yesterday. So each day you get up and you get to decide what you're going to wear. Now, if you're like me, this is not a significant exercise. I do have some choices, but it's not a particularly big deal. I kind of do it automatically. I know for women it doesn't work quite like that. And some of you women change your clothes more than once a day. And then there are certain activities that we do when we're working out or we're working in the yard where we choose yet different kinds of clothes. So every time we put on a set of clothing, there is intentionality involved to some degree or another as to the clothes that we put on. Well, Paul uses this imagery in Colossians chapter 3. We're in the middle of a chapter and partway through this letter. And the letter was written by Paul to help a young church in Colossae deal with some of the errant teaching that had come into the church and also just to help them know how to live the Christian life. And we don't actually need to give you more background than that today because the words from last week and this week could be written to us today. We don't need the life and times of the New Testament church in order to understand what Paul is writing. In fact, the words that we read today are so easy to read. I believe they're very easy to agree with, but they're also easy to ignore and fail to put into practice. And I don't want any of us to do that today. So if you did miss last week, here's a summary of Paul's line of thinking. When we place our faith in Jesus, we have become new. The old us, so to speak, died with Christ, as it were, when Christ died on the cross. The new has been given to us, as it were, as Christ was raised from the dead. We've been given new life in him. We no longer serve the principles of this world. We no longer have an earthly mindset. We have a heavenly mindset. We set our minds on things that are above. Now, Paul declares that this has both happened and yet still needs to happen. We are positionally changed, we're established as new, and yet we're not yet fully changed. We're not fully free from the vestiges of the old, and we don't fully display all that is new. We've already put to death the old self, the old us, and put on the new self, or the new us, and yet we still have to do this as an ongoing practice in our lives. It's the tension in the scripture that we see that some theologians call the already but not yet principle. The already but not yet principle. You see, we're already new creations, complete in Jesus, and yet we're not fully transformed into his likeness. Jesus has already done it all, and yet he still has some work to do in at least some of us. And for our part, we get to cooperate in that ongoing work. We actually can influence the dynamic and the momentum of that not yet transformation that he's doing in our lives. Last week, Todd had us look at what it is to put off, to get rid of, to put to death various things in our lives. And he started by saying that it's only as we set our minds on things that are above that we're able to do that. This week, we'll look at what it means to put on our new life. So I'm going to read the whole scripture passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Then we'll look at today's text in detail. With that background, hopefully you'll be able to follow along quite easily. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, But Christ is all and in all. Now today's verses. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanks for thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its relevance, its directness, its applicability to the very lives that we live in you today. Thank you that our old selves have died and you have given us new lives in you. Thank you that there's a sense in which we get to put on these very things that are listed in this scripture passage today. God, would you cause us individually to be attentive, not to the whole necessarily, but to that portion that you want us to dwell on this morning. Speak to us. Help us to listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll take a look at what Paul is saying starting in verse 12. He says, put on then. Put on then. The NIV actually says, therefore. In other words, we must take account of what's just come before, and that's why I read those verses ahead of time. It's like Paul is saying, here's some of the things that need to be put off, and now here are some of the things that need to be put on. And he uses the imagery of clothing, though the ESV doesn't help that as much as the NIV does. The NIV specifically translates this phrase, put on, clothe yourselves. And it's often the case with Paul, before he gets to what you're supposed to put on or clothe yourselves, he tells us the reasons how we can do that and why we can do that. And he specifically does this in order that there would be no misunderstanding. It extinguishes any idea that we're putting these things on in order to be accepted by God. Rather, we're putting these things on precisely because we've already been accepted by God. So what is it that he points to that helps us to be able to do these things? He says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, we have to stop already and dwell on those words. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have a new identity. You're one of God's chosen people. God chose you. It may have felt like that you chose God, and in some sense you did, but the scriptures makes it abundantly clear that God chose you. And specifically, the idea is that you have been selected among a number. You have been hand-picked. I've been promising myself to go up and see Bob Zickel's manufacturing plant. I don't recommend it. It's pretty grubby. But I went up a couple of weeks ago, and there was a conveyor belt that went into this big machine, and you got covered with black tarmac-like dust just coming towards that conveyor belt. But there was a picker. There was a man that was standing next to the conveyor belt, and of all the stuff that was going into the machine, he had to pull out the things that wouldn't be good for the machine. And he set them aside. And that image came to mind as I thought about God picking us, hand-picking us from the many, selecting us. You may not have thought of this in a while, but God has hand-picked you personally. And he has set you aside. That's what holiness means. You are holy. You have been set apart. You're hand-picked and you're set apart. And the ESV says you're beloved. The NIV says you're dearly loved. Beloved is a little bit of a foreign word to me. Dearly loved, I get. Whatever your name is, if you know Jesus, declare to yourself that you have been chosen, handpicked, set apart, and you are dearly loved. Now, on account of these things, then, you can put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love. Here's the list in bullet representation. Hopefully, Gavin's been able to do that. There it is. I've asked him just to leave that up for a bit, because that's the first half of what we're going to look at today. Compassionate hearts or compassion, kindness, humility, meekness or gentleness, patience. Then he takes just a little side tour and talks about the fact that we need to bear with one another and forgive one another. Seems to me a little bit part of patience. And then above all, to put on love. So I have a question for you. Can you look at the list and think of a person for whom this list is characteristic? The old ones, you have your Rolodexes. The new ones, you have your Facebook friends, Scour, your list of friends and acquaintances. And think of someone who has these acquaintances, these attributes. One thing's for certain, there are people out there that look more like this than you do, right? And if they haven't got everything right, they've got a lot of them right. They've got much of them figured out. But I want you to step back for a moment. It's a little bit of a trick question. Are not these the very characteristics that the Bible specifically uses time and again when it describes the character of God and specifically Jesus? See, the Lord is saying through Paul that since we're now in Christ and he is in us, we're expected to look like Christ ourselves. This is a list of the characteristics of God. Let me read them again. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance towards us, forbearance, forgiveness of us, and love. Now, some of them are listed in Galatians as representative of the fruit of the Spirit: kindness, gentleness, patience, and love. All of these should be natural outworkings of the Christian character. And those of you that have been around church for a while know that the fruit of the Spirit is precisely that, the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome of the Spirit. You don't put the fruit on. The fruit is not the source. The Spirit is the source. But evidently, when we take into account this passage, it is both. It is both the natural outcome of God in our lives, and it's the result of us intentionally putting them on, as it were. So I want you to think back to this morning, or any morning for that matter, assuming that you sleep during the night, and I know at least one of you that sleeps during the day, but whenever you put your clothes on after you slept, what would it look like if you were to get up and put on your clothing with a prayer like this? Lord, help me to put on compassion, to have a compassionate heart today. Let me choose compassion rather than indifference. Break my heart with what breaks yours today. Let me respond to people and situations exactly as you would. Mark me with compassion wherever that is needed. And then you take another article of clothing, and as you put that on, you prayed, and help me to be kind, to be marked by kindness. Let my compassion flow out in acts of kindness towards others, and give me a sweet disposition throughout the day. And as you take another article of clothing, and let me operate out of a posture of humility, not counting myself more important than another, help me to maintain that posture of humility in all of my attitudes and interactions with people today. As you take another article of clothing, help me with meekness or gentleness, that attribute that some have called power or strength under control. Like a horse that is so powerful and yet is tamed, gentle, and under control. As you take another article of clothing, Father, how I would like to be more patient with people today. Help me, especially in the face of provocation or when I'm suffering. Help me to be more patient in my circumstances over which I believe you have full authority. As you take another article of clothing, especially help me to bear with those in my church and family or at work when they irritate or annoy me. Help me to be quick to forgive when someone hurts me, and not just with words, but with a posture of releasing them completely from the sting of my criticism, self-defense, or supposed righteous anger. For you forgive me when I absolutely have not deserved it. Help me to forgive others. And then perhaps as you go out of the door, maybe a little later in the year, when you put on your jacket or top coat, which is, by the way, the inference here, let me simply put on love, Lord, which helps all these things to be held together. Let the love that I've received from you flow through me to everyone. What would it look like if you sincerely prayed that prayer every morning, every time you put on articles of clothing? That you'd put them on intentionally and that you would keep them on during the day. And when you lose one or all of them, you don't pig out on ugliness. I had a bad hair day. I guess I'm not doing so well, so why don't I load it on? No, you quickly repent. You course correct. You say, Lord, I was kind of ugly then. Apologize to that person. Apologize to you. What would that look like in your life? Well, one thing that it would mean is that you would look more and more like Jesus. And people would inevitably notice and feel able to authentically be themselves around you. Do people feel comfortable around you? Are they okay being vulnerable when you're there? Do they find themselves naturally drawn to you for help or wisdom or comfort? If you did these things, what would that look like? And it might even be that when someone like me asks the congregation to think of people who live out these characteristics, your name would come to mind. Would not our community be a better one if we each lived like this? Wouldn't our families be more wholesome, our places of work, our employment places, our service, our school environments, wherever we live? Of course they would. So let's put these things on daily as if they were clothing and watch what God will do in community. So Paul has made this list of put-ons: compassion, kindness, meekness, humility, patience, and love. And along the way, he commands forbearance, bearing with one another, and forgiveness of one another. Paul is talking exactly about this, what it looks like to live in community together as we engage in relationship with others. And then he goes on in verses 15 and 16, but he uses a different type of command. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He does use an imperative, but it's a different one. He doesn't say put on, he says let. Let the peace of Christ rule, and let the word of Christ dwell. And along the way, in fact, in three places, he invites us or commands us to be thankful. And if someone says something three times in three verses, I think he might be trying to get our attention. Let's start with verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule here refers to the notion of an umpire. As we live in community one with another, we should expect that the very peace of Christ will be present. And it should be allowed to rule, to umpire over us, for we are called to peace. The banner of our discourse should be the peace of Christ. The banner of our discourse should be the peace of Christ and peace with Christ. We are going to have discourse, we're going to have dialogue, and we are from time to time going to have disagreement. Have you noticed that? But we must actively let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. As a side note, I want to just underline that this peace of peace within our hearts is not about discernment. As you know, people will frequently say, I believe such and such, I just have a peace about it. This is not a discernment question or a validation of a conviction notion, support to validate your conviction. This is about how we live in community. The peace of Christ must rule over us. It must act as umpire over us. Sometimes we do this well, don't we? And sometimes we do not. It takes everyone letting the peace of Christ rule over us to enable us to live in that calling to peace as the body of Christ. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, a reference to the church community. And then Paul adds, and be thankful. It's like he's saying, how about a generous portion of thanksgiving thrown in along the way just to help with the peace of God ruling over us? How might that not keep our minds and our hearts in the place that they should be? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, the word of Christ are the words that Christ said, obviously, when he was here on earth, recorded in the Gospels. But so much more than that. They're the words that are contained within Scripture. For the word of Christ to dwell in us, to take up residence as if in a home, to dwell in us, we need to know it, don't we? How do we get to know the word of Christ? By reading it, learning it, meditating on it, listening to it, studying it. We cannot expect the word of Christ to dwell in us if we do not read it. There are no shortcuts. We have to live within the Word of God in order for it to dwell richly within us. We need to read our Bibles as a lifestyle, with constancy, as a matter of routine. I live in a condominium association for my sins. I have been on the board as a trustee for almost 4 years. Now, for those of you who don't know anything about condo associations, the board is elected by residents to help run the affairs of the association. We hire a management company to do all of the nitty-gritty, like accounting and collecting and finance and what have you. So the board really spends its time trying to interpret the rules and regulations and govern what it's like to be in community. I was warned by a number of friends of mine not to sit on the board because I was told specifically within 3 weeks you'll be trying to figure out where the dogs can poop. And he was right. Within 3 weeks, that's what we were talking about. I cannot tell you how many times we start talking about a particular issue and we go backwards and forwards, and sometimes we get pretty intense, believe me, only to find out that we were making assumptions about what the condo documents actually state on that particular topic. Eventually, we get around to reading the document, and invariably, I exaggerate not, what we talked about has been a complete waste of time and gets thrown out. We start again. You see, we talk about what we think the document says, not what it actually says. The words of the condo documents do not dwell in us, and we end up all messed up. How many times have you listened to someone, or to yourself, declaring with some certainty what the Bible says about such and such, only to find out the Bible doesn't say anything of the kind, or it's a distortion of the truth of the Bible? The Word of God has to be fully known for it to dwell in us richly. Don't you love that word, richly? It must not just be present, it has to dwell in us richly. So Paul goes on to give the situations or activities when the Word of Christ must dwell in us richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, firstly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. As we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Well, what does that phrase mean? I hope the teaching part is fairly clear, but what about this admonishment? There's something about the word admonishment that includes the notion that you get told off for misbehaving. Doesn't that sort of like, oh, don't admonish me about that? Well, admonishment does include that notion, but if you go back to the derivatives, the idea is a word of warning. The idea is advice. The idea is counsel more than rebuke. So as you think of the word admonishment of one another, think of it as reminders. Let me just remind you of what the Bible says. Pointers to danger. Counsel rather than reprimand, though it can indeed include that. So how are we to teach and admonish one another? Well, with the word of Christ dwelling richly in us, both as to content and to delivery with words of wisdom. Paul goes on and says the word of Christ should dwell in us as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the songs that we sing, in the songs that we sing, the word of Christ should be dwelling in us. Now this informs how we respond to the songs. There should be a resonance within our spirits as we sing the lyrics of songs, as the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And it also reminds us that the lyrics of our song should conform to the truth of the Word of God. Some of the words we sing come literally out of the Scriptures. We don't always know that. The songwriter is somewhere deep in some psalm or some other part of the Scripture and uses that in the lyric, and unless we're familiar with it, we don't know that. We come across it in our reading one day. I know a song that says that. Didn't know that was in there. Other lyrics do not come out of Scripture, but born out of the Spirit and should conform with the Word of God. As a worship leader, over the years, there have been times when an otherwise splendid song has been ruined by a phrase or a sentence that simply grates against the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes you just can't sing the song because it's out of conformance with the truth of the Word of God. And then Paul adds that we need to do all of these things, teaching and admonishing and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A posture of thankfulness keeps our hearts in the right place. You see, we're pointing to God in our teaching. We're singing to God. We're teaching about God from a place of first receiving from Him. Within the phrase, with thanksgiving in your heart, is the notion of grace in the original Greek. I'm no Greek scholar, but the study I did this week was interesting to me. The notion of grace is in there. Well, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, having received something that we do not deserve. And it's out of that posture of gratitude for God's grace that we do these things. Paul wraps up the passage in verse 17. And whatever you do, again, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's the third reference. I like to think of verse 17 as pointing back to all that has come before. There are things that we will do. There are things that we will say. But whether in word or deed, we must do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. For Christ is all and in all. And if that is true, then all that we are and all that we do should be sponsored by the Spirit of God, be done in the name of the Lord, not us. What we accomplish on our own, what we say of ourselves, counts against us if it is not done or said in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So I ask you another question. What would it look like if we were to take the words of verse 17, allow them to operate as a banner over our lives this week? Everything that we do and everything that we say is to be done in the name of Jesus. That's a difficult notion, isn't it? But that's exactly how Jesus lived when He was here on earth. In John chapter 8, Jesus said this, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. I do nothing, I speak only." If Jesus could operate in someone else's name, and we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us, then surely we too can do the same. How many of us have brought up children and have found ourselves saying something like this, "I want you to do as I say." And eventually we sort of say, "Don't do as I do as I say." Because the kids get old enough to figure out that there's a standard for them and a standard for you, apparently, right? Don't do as I do as I say. Well, Jesus does not say that to us. He did exactly what He calls us to do. I want you, those of you who know your Bibles well, I want you to test this assertion. This is not a passage of Scripture, but I want to test this assertion and see if you agree. Jesus was full of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. He bore with the weaknesses and idiosyncrasies of those around Him. He forgave people who hurt Him, and oh, how He loved people. He let the peace of God absolutely rule in His heart, and the Word of God dwell richly within Him as He taught and admonished with wisdom and was full of gratitude and thankfulness. He did everything in the name of His Father in heaven. If you're a child of God, you should look like this. You should put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. You should bear with one another. You should forgive them when they hurt you, and you should love them. And you should let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you should let the Word of God dwell in you richly. In everything that you do and all that you say, the name of Jesus should be honored. And thankfulness should be a posture of your heart. So I have a question as we close this morning. The danger of lists is that they overwhelm us. No one is to go home today overwhelmed. Here's my question. Which one of these things is God prompting you to take notice of, to take action on this week? I promise you this, that the devil will come and throw the whole book at you. You'll look at the list and you'll go, guilty as charged, I can't even know where to start. That is not the way of the Spirit of God, and I'm inviting you not to listen to the devil this morning. I'm inviting you to listen to the Spirit of God this morning. Inquire of the Spirit of God, where is he drawing your attention to? What is he drawing your attention to? Where does he want to operate and have you operate differently in your life this week? It may be that you would like to bow your heads now, but you don't need to. I want you just to inquire of the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask the questions that just go through the passage this morning. And I trust that the Spirit of God will yellow highlight the one thing that he would have you listen for. If it's the first one, you have my permission to stop there. And the second one, or the fourth one, or the sixth one. Once the Lord has spoken to your heart and convicted you of what it is that he's trying to bring to your attention this morning, dwell on that. So listen. Ask the Spirit of God. Is it your lack of compassion towards someone in particular? Is it the need to be kind to someone? Do you need to humble yourself as a posture in a particular relationship with someone you know? Do you need to display meekness, power under control, in your dealings with someone? Are you needing to start again in bearing with another who is driving you crazy? Is there someone you need to forgive this morning? Someone who has asked for forgiveness, but you cannot give it? Someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness, but needs to be set free from your judgment and your bitterness? Have you not been forgiven of your sins? Do you really stand above reproach in all of your dealings? Is it time to forgive because you have first been forgiven? Is there someone or a situation where you just need to put on love? Is there a situation or conversation where the peace of Christ is not ruling in your heart? Is it time for his peace to act as umpire in your interactions? Is the Word of God dwelling in you and doing so richly? How might it do so more? Are you doing what you're doing in the name of Jesus or in your own name? Are you marked by the outpouring of thanksgiving and gratitude? You are God's chosen one. You have been set apart. You are dearly loved by God. Is it therefore time to respond and take action in that one area that he's highlighted for you this morning? You know, friends, we have a prayer ministry team. They meet over there after the service. And today might be a day to let the Lord minister to you through them. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? I mean that in the particular area about which the Lord has been speaking to you today, what if you took that and walked over and quietly confessed it to a member of the prayer team? This I promise you, they will not judge you. They are far too aware of their own shortcomings. And they're given over to the same practices that you are. By confessing it, as it were, to them, you're sealing your resolve to respond to God's prompting. And you might just give them the chance to pray a brief prayer of blessing and enabling over you. So if you're part of the prayer team this morning, I need you to stand over there. And if you'd like just to seal this one thing, take courage. Go in humility. And allow the Lord to begin a new work in this one dimension this week. When you put on your clothes tomorrow morning, pray this prayer. When you fail, don't binge. Don't lay it on. Just ask for forgiveness. Course correct. And put on the clothing of Christ. And watch what he does in the people around you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and sing for us a song, a verse, and a chorus. And then we'll join in that song. Some of us, I believe, know this one well, but I just ask them to minister over us in the words of this song, and then I'll come up and give a benediction.